As was announced this morning, tonight is sort of a part two of this morning's lesson from Genesis chapter 3. So I encourage you to turn there because we are studying this very important topic of how sin and what happened when sin came into the world. And there are three very broad overarching areas that we are thinking about as we have studied Genesis chapter 3 this morning in the first six verses. And tonight we'll look at some more from the remaining parts of the chapter. But these three broad areas that we studied, number one is temptation, number two is condemnation, and number three, salvation. And this morning we spent our time looking at temptation and the four ideas that are associated with this concept of what we read here of temptation. Of course, there's the tempter, there's the target, there's the tactic, and then there is the tragedy of giving in to sin and making those sinful choices. Tonight, with the second and third part of our study from chapter 3, we'll look at condemnation and then salvation. And so, with that in mind, let's think about the second broad point of these two sermons. The first one we want to tackle tonight of condemnation. If you would, from Genesis chapter 3, look beginning at verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7, and we'll read the next several verses, actually. Genesis 3, verse 7. After they had sinned, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, say, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now, as we look at this and we think about this, the first major thought tonight, condemnation, we're going to break this idea, this broad point of condemnation actually down into three parts. And the three parts that we want to think about concerning condemnation when we look at this text are these. Number one, internal. Number two, external. And number three, eternal. So internal, external, and eternal are the three ways that we want to study this idea of condemnation as it develops itself in Genesis chapter 3 once sin came into the world. Let's take these one by one. Internal. There was an internal condemnation that developed in the mind and the heart the soul of Adam and Eve once they sinned. And it becomes very obvious because there's immediately this reaction from them in regard to what they had done. They didn't just carry on life as normal. They realized something badly had gone wrong, and that they had done something that they should not have done. And so really there are three kind of internal things that happen under this idea of condemnation, and the internal part of the heart, the soul, the mind of Adam and Eve. There are three ways in which that becomes very evident. I want you to notice, first of all, there was that loss of innocence that they had up to this point. There was that loss of innocence that was replaced by a feeling of severe guilt. So a loss of innocence and a sense of guilt. They tried to cover their nakedness and made these garments out of fig leaves, which God ultimately did not accept, and He would change that and give them better coverings and better garments. But before that, there had been no guilt. They had felt perfectly innocent. They had a sense of glory and contentment being in the garden. But now that's changed because they sinned. And inside their heart, inside their mind, they were feeling the pressure, the weight of guilt. It's also evidence that there was an internal condemnation because there was not only the loss of the innocence, there was a loss of their desire to fellowship with God. Look again at the text. The Bible tells us that at this period of time, that verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. So apparently at this point in time, with Adam and Eve, God just walked up to them from time to time. Apparently it was a very personal, intimate relationship that they had with God. And now here they are having sinned, having violated the very command of God. You know, He said, don't eat of this tree. They did it. They made the bad choice. Now they're suffering the consequences, and this internal condemnation, suddenly, this God who created them, this God that they loved so much, this God who had been the center of their lives in many respects, probably up to this point, when they hear the sound of Him walking in the garden, what's the very next thing? They hid from the presence of God. So there was that loss of innocence, replaced by guilt, and there's this loss of the desire to have fellowship with God. That's an internal condemnation. They knew they had done wrong, just like you and I, when we do wrong, when our consciences have been properly trained, we know it. And so they were trying to avoid God. The shame, the guilt that they were feeling, they're trying to avoid God. You know, that seems to be something that's just naturally built into us by God, even from a very early age. We can all remember violating orders from mom or dad or grandmom or somebody like that. And then when they're coming to confront us, what do? Well, we run. Or we try to hide. Or we try to hide the mistake that we've made. When I was a fairly young boy, probably about 5, maybe 6 at the most, my grandmother's house had these wall heaters in it. And you probably remember these. You know, they had big coils in the middle of them, and you turn it on, and the meter outside starts going, and they just sort of light up real orange, and you know, in a cold winter day, they feel nice to back up to them, and you get a little too close, you have those little, you know, tic-tac-toe boards on the back of your legs. And so she had this heater. Well, I discovered, as about a 5 or 6 year old, that if you twisted up a little piece of paper and touched one of those red coals, red coils, it would go poof and kind of burn just very quickly there for a second. And so I was just sort of sitting there, you know, because the grates were wide enough that you could stick a little piece of paper, poof, and blow it out, poof, and blow it out. And I was just doing that back and forth. But and then I put it in there one time, and I don't know what was on the paper. It was the ink or whatever. It just went, and all of a sudden I had this flame in my hand. And I thought, I got to get to the sink. And I took off running to the bathroom, and I got nearly to the door of the den where this was happening. And the paper, because it had burned down to a certain point, it just fell off out of my hand onto the carpet. Right in front of the door of the den, onto the carpet. And it's, you know, I might have stomped on it. I don't know if I had that much presence of mind or bravery or whatever, but it burned a black place on the carpet that looked kind of like Illinois. Not quite that big, but it's just sort of this elongated shape. And I'm 5'6". And so what do you do, you know, when you nearly burn down your grandmother's house and you put this big black spot in the carpet? So I went over to the couch and I got a pillow off the couch and I just went and laid it there on the carpet. Just laid it right there on the carpet, which was right in front of the door. There's a couch here and a love seat there, so it's not like you could walk around it. And I hid, like Adam and Eve did, I hid my big mistake. Well, you can figure the rest of that one out. it didn't take long either. Adam and Eve had this internal condemnation, and they no longer desired to be in the presence of God. And so they hid, just like you and I try to throw a pillow over our big burn mark in the middle of the floor. Internal condemnation. Here's one more area. There was the loss of innocence replaced by guilt. There was the loss of desire to fellowship with God and hiding from Him. And third, there was a growing attitude of self-defense. There was a growing attitude of shifting the blame. Because when God does approach Adam, and He says, you know, in verse 11, you know, who told you, you know, that you were naked? Have you eaten from the... Of course, God already knew that. You know, God's not asking the question trying to find out information any more than He was when He said, where are you in verse 9? God knew where He was. God knew what He had done. But He's trying to get Adam to fess up, you know, and to acknowledge his sin. And so, but because there's this condemnation and this internal condemnation and there's this guilt, And all of this is going on, and he just doesn't want to deal with God. He just rather throw a pillow over it and go on and pretend like it never happened and hope nobody ever notices it. When God confronts him about it, Adam says, it was her. Self-defense. Shifting the blame. That's internal condemnation. Doing that. And then when God approaches Eve, she says, it was the snake. And there's just this, you know, shifting of the blame and self-defense of you know, I'm going to try to come out of this situation looking as good as I possibly can. Guilty is sin because of sin. So internal condemnation. Well, secondly, there's external condemnation. It's not only in their heart, their mind, their soul, and weighing them down with all this guilt. There's also some external condemnation, some punishment, if you will, that is given out by God. And the serpent is addressed, Eve is addressed, and Adam is addressed in much of our reading, beginning at verse 14. And there are some external things, some external condemnations that are given to them as punishment from God. You'll notice it says to the serpent, again, you know, I don't know as much information about this as I might like to know. I don't know as many details about this as I might like to know, but apparently the serpent, the snake, allowed himself, you know, to be used by Satan. You know, apparently he somehow partnered with him. Satan overpowering in his way, but even not knowing all those details, the snake, the serpent, he is punished because of that, because he allowed himself to be part of this whole scenario. And you do have the distinct impression that the crawly snake that we are familiar with today maybe at one time was not a crawly snake. Maybe somehow his navigation methodology was a little different than it is now. Because he said, you know, from this day forward, you'll crawl and eat the dust of the ground. So you get the impression that maybe he was more upright in some kind of way as far as his mobility. And yet, you know, most of the literature, when they draw pictures of the snake tempting Eve, it's usually a snake that's, you know, coiled up in a tree or something like that, which is, I'm not trying to knock, you know, the illustrations or anything like that, but it's probably not the most accurate. But on the other hand, I don't know where you're at. So, you know, let's leave it at that, you know, and draw it with what we're most familiar. But there was something different about the snake. There's something different about his appearance, even though I don't know all those details. But he became what he is now because of that punishment from God. For the woman, there is punishment as well because of the fact that she was deceived and used very poor judgment in the whole situation. And you look at verse 16 and following, there is a multiplying of her sorrow in conception and pain in childbirth, and that she would now from this point be subject far more to her husband than apparently she would have been prior to this. And the pain and so on of childbirth apparently was not present, at least to the degree that it would become, because of Eve's sin. No doubt this is something that haunted her for the rest of her life. No doubt this is something that she had great regret about, and yet we see it was a punishment, a consequence, a condemnation, if you will, from God. To the man, to Adam, who we mentioned this morning was not deceived by the sin. 1 Timothy 2 tells us this. He was not deceived by the sin. He knew better. You know, Eve knew better, but Satan manipulated her and caused her to question some things to where she did what she did. She still made the choice. She made a bad choice. She was still accountable, but she did it because she had been deceived and manipulated. Adam, on the other hand, just walked straight into it. You know, he saw the car coming down the highway, and he said, I'm just walking straight into it. And so he is punished as well. And you notice, you know, as it says, you know, the ground is cursed for his sake. Thorns and thistles will be brought forth. You have all kinds of problems with the sweat of your brow, the sweat of your face. You'll have to produce the things that you eat, and this will be your punishment for the rest of your life. And for all of mankind, really, in a sense. And while some people have gardens and some people are farmers and so on, and they understand this in a very personal way, it still brings upon us the understanding that life is more difficult for us because of sin. Life is much more challenging for us because of sin. It's not that work is the punishment. I think we need to make that very clear, because when you go back to chapter 2, verse 15, God gave Adam some responsibility to work in the garden. So work is not the punishment. Him doing these things, that's not the penalty. Work is not sinful. But the difficulty and the challenges with which he would face it are the penalty. Those are the penalty. And that's what makes it very difficult for him. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And so there's this external condemnation to the snake, to Eve, and to Adam. But then as we think about this a little further, there's also an eternal condemnation. An eternal condemnation, because it's at this point in the history of the relationship between man and Satan that the dividing line is drawn. And It's interesting the language that's used here by God in verse 15, that God would put the enmity between Satan and the woman. And it says here, between your seed and her seed. Most of the time, and that's a reference, you know, to descendants. Most of the time, seed is talked about in the Bible, it's referring to the male. But in this case, it refers to Eve, the female. Her seed. And of course, we have to understand Genesis 3:15 ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus, that he was the seed of woman. Through the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4. But we see here that the stream, the line is drawn and the stream divides, and there's an eternal punishment between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman, man, people, humans. And that this line is now very clearly distinguished and drawn. And there's an eternal consequence connected with disobeying God. And they had already been told, and it's kind of reaffirmed to them in one sense, that, you know, you're going to die. There would be death to follow. But, and there'd be punishment to follow. However, we see, though, also in Genesis 3:15, there's the promise of what we're going to develop here in just a moment. The second major area is not salvation. We've spent these first several minutes here talking about condemnation, which followed temptation and the giving in to it. Sin, condemnation, but then salvation. Because in Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman, ultimately we have to understand is Christ. And when it says that he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel, we see that as a great victory. Ultimately, the great victory that Jesus would have at the cross, where it looked like Satan had won because God died. Jesus died. And yet we understand that to be a great victory. That he died to all the sin that Satan had brought into the world to take care of the mess that Satan had made. Not because Satan won, because God won. And so you have the impression here, you know, bruising the head and bruising the heel. You think about a snake on the ground and you raise up your foot and you stomp him down. Well, you might bruise your heel, but which is a minor wound. But to the snake, you've given a fatal wound. And that's how we have to understand how this connection of the eternal side of all this fits in here. It's not just that Adam and Eve ate some fruit that they weren't supposed to eat of and ate of a tree that they weren't supposed to eat of. And no big deal. This had eternal repercussions and eternal consequences. And at this point, in verse 22, when you look at chapter 3, verse 22, behold, the man has become like one of us. This is God speaking. Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, God drove him out of the garden. Now think about that for just a moment. You see, if Adam and Eve, being in the state of sin, being in the condition of sin, had eaten, as God himself said, of the tree of life, then they would have lived forever. And God's problem here is not with man living forever. Because that's his goal for us, isn't it? He wants us to live forever. But the deal is, he doesn't want us to live forever in sin. And if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree in the garden, in the current condition that they were in as sinners, they would have lived forever in that sin. And God says, we've got to get them out of here to protect them. We've got to get them out here to save them. And incidentally, the tree of life doesn't show up again in the Bible until the last chapter. where it talks about heaven. So there were eternal consequences. But now salvation. Let's move to the second area. And let's think a little bit about salvation, because as we think about this, there were eternal consequences to this. That were clear before the sin. And were still clear after the sin. However, God said, I have made a provision so that the ultimate eternal consequence of condemnation in hell might be avoided if you listen and obey. He didn't change the physical consequence. Man still died. Adam lived 930 years total. But he still died. So God did not change the physical consequence. But he did something about the eternal consequence. Salvation. Because Adam and Eve had sinned, and at this point in history, at this point in God's revelation to man, at this point in man's knowledge of God's grace and mercy and salvation, at this point in man's knowledge of heaven, as far as Adam and Eve were concerned, they probably thought, it's all over. It's hopeless. That's why they were hiding. That's why they were trying to run away from God. They thought, there's nothing, we broke something that we cannot fix. And God says, no, you can't. You're right. You can't fix it, but I can. In fact, I've already made proviso for this. And one day, the seed of you, even the sinner, will crush the head of the one who created this mess and tempted you and got you in this mess to start with. And I'm going to get you out of the problem. I'm going to get you out of the disaster. I'm going to get you out of the tragedy and the mess that you created for yourself. There are still some consequences that you're going to have to live with. But better to live with consequences now than to die with them for all eternity. And so God made it very possible for salvation to happen. Now, we said a few moments ago that when Adam and Eve realized their condition, that they, sowed for themselves some fig leaves and tried to cover their bodies, and this apparently was not acceptable in God's eyes. When you look at verse 20 and following, Genesis 3, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Animal skins is our assumption here, is what it means. And many have pointed out these coats of skin, animal skins, basically represents the first sacrifice in the Bible. Basically represents or pictures salvation ultimately in Christ. Innocent blood for sinful man. I know we can't maybe develop that too much. But I think the message is that. That God took of an animal, shed its blood, to make provision for sinful man. And comfort him and cover him. That would be played out a little more explicitly in the old law with the lamb, the Passover. And it will be completely demonstrated in all graphic detail when Jesus died on the cross to cover us with His blood to save us from our sins. Salvation. Her seed, the enmity between Satan's seed and the seed that you and I are today. And it's kind of interesting, too, to note that God wanted Adam and Eve to be covered. He endorsed, the fact that they were covering up their bodies. He approved, this may sound a little ironic, but he approved of their sense of shame. and he wanted them to be covered, and he wanted them to be covered better than they were, you know, with what they had done. So God's solution is always better than ours. And God's provision is always better than ours. And so with that in mind, we have to realize that if we are inclined to reverse God's desire and to uncover ourselves, the more and more we do that, the less and less we are doing what God really wants us to do. And ultimately, God will cover us with His grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus when we're baptized, when we're covered with water in immersion to be saved from our sins. And so a great blessing we see in this idea of salvation. Now, let's look at two passages, or at least refer to two of them and look at one of them specifically, that tell us a little more about this idea of salvation in Christ as we tie it together with Adam. In Romans 5, and 1 Corinthians 15, in both of those chapters of the New Testament, there is information given to us through inspiration of God comparing Christ with Adam. There is reference made in these two chapters to the first Adam and the last Adam. And in that we learn that Jesus Christ is symbolically represented as the last Adam. Remember, Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation and so on. Well, who was physically the firstborn in a sense of all creation? Well, it was Adam, even though he was created out of the dust of the ground, not born in the sense we think of that typically defined. However, here's the first man, Adam, and here's Jesus, who ultimately represents the first man, spiritually. And how does all this tie together with salvation? Well, we'll not read extensively really from Romans 5, but look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look, if you will, for just a few moments at 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read a little bit from this text that will help us understand what we're talking about in regard to salvation. There's temptation, giving in to it, then there's condemnation, and then the third area we're covering tonight and wrapping up is salvation. Salvation that was made known to man at the very earliest dawn of time, almost, when the total population of all the earth was just two people, salvation. See, God already had that in mind. And God already had that laid out as how that would happen. When we look at 1 Corinthians 15, if you will, let's look back up to about verse 42, just to kind of read ourselves into the context. Verse 42 says, "So also," 1 Corinthians 15:42, "so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Contrast here between the physical and the spiritual. "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And that leads us into the next discussion in the next few verses between the contrast between Adam and Christ, the physical and the natural. Verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." That's Christ. "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual." The physical Adam was first, and then came the spiritual Adam, Jesus Christ. Verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust." That's all of us. "And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And in our very person. We find the first Adam and the glorious last Adam. And when we really begin to dig into this, it becomes a phenomenal concept to wrap our minds around thinking about salvation. That all the way at the beginning of time with the first Adam, and even before sin came into the world, God already had this planned. Our salvation. Not just Adam's, all of our salvation. Because we all are the earthly man or woman, the earthly person who can become the heavenly man or woman or person. We all share in the nature of dust and flesh like the first Adam, and we all will share in the nature of the Spirit with the last Adam. And when you begin to look at this, the contrasts are very telling. Adam was made from the earth. Christ came down from heaven, as we read in our text. Adam was tempted in a perfect garden. Jesus, in Matthew 4, was tempted in a terrible wilderness. Adam deliberately disobeyed, as we well pointed out. Adam deliberately disobeyed and took not only himself into sin, but from what we read over in Romans 5, he plunged all of us into that. And he took all of us with him, you might say in one sense, into this pit of sin. And death. Christ, by contrast, obeyed and brought us out of death into life and righteousness. Adam deliberately disobeyed, Christ deliberately obeyed. Adam's disobedience brought death. Christ's obedience brought life. And somewhat like a thief, a sinner, a transgressor, Adam was removed from the paradise of God, and while hanging on the cross to accomplish the great and final purpose of our salvation, Jesus said to a thief, a transgressor, a sinner, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Salvation through Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. That we can look in this book and that we can learn how much God loves us. And we can learn what Jesus has done for us to give us eternal life, salvation. Tonight, we're going to sing about the fountain free. An invitation of encouragement to anyone who has never obeyed the gospel to obey the gospel tonight. To make known that you want to study, you want to talk more, you want to do more in your life, to know better how to live acceptably to God, to be restored as an unfaithful child of God, to ask for prayers as a struggling child of God, whatever it may be, mark it down. God loves you. God will listen to you, and God will bless you, and God will answer you. Will you come tonight as we stand and we stand?